We're in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 5 this morning, applying God's spiritual provisions to ourselves. It's very important. The first order of business in a Christian life is to watch himself in reference to the Lord. Once one has been justified, that means pronounced righteous by God, and sanctified by God, that means he's set apart in the Christian life, he no longer belongs to himself but to the Lord. The believer owes his life to the Lord. In fact, he owes the Lord the rest of his earthly life to be lived as God wills that he live it. Romans chapter 12, 1 to 5, in view of the preceding context of the whole book, reveals this with a life-directing application. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer this morning before we get into his word. Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for your leadership and your involvement in our hearts and our lives. Thank you for the indwelling presence and the power, the working of the Spirit of God to be our paraclete, the one who comes alongside to aid us, to encourage us, direct us, teach us. And we ask, Father, that as we get into the Word of God this morning, this very crucial chapter, that we would perceive, first of all, what it means, comprehend how it is to be applied, and then be motivated and equipped by you to use it, that our lives indeed might shine forth the righteousness of God and the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like to read the verses before we get into them. Just five verses. Romans chapter 12, 1 through 5. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, that means separate from sin, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or logical service, and stop being pressed outwardly, inwardly, according to the world, but be metamorphosized from the inside out by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. And the idea soberly is to think sensibly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And of course, he's talking about spiritual gifts there. For as we have many members of one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Tremendous passage. In his opening phrase of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, when Paul referred to the mercies of God, he pointed back to the mercies described in the entire preceding part of his epistle, Romans 1, 18, 11, 36. Romans chapter 12, 1 marks a tremendous watershed. It's like you've reached the roof line in the epistle as far as, not the amount of content, but as far as the flow. Everything up to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 has been doctrine, 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 and then he gets over the top, now he gets to application. So when he says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, he's going all the way back to verse 18 of chapter 1. So let me just briefly review that so you get the punch. In Romans 1, 18 to 5, 21, Paul wrote of God's mercy in justifying or pronouncing righteous whoever believes in Christ for salvation. Of course, Paul took five chapters to go into that. It's tremendous, the work of God, to get a person to the point where he can actually pronounce him righteous by faith in Christ. Then in Romans 6, 1 to 8, 39, Paul wrote of God's mercy in sanctifying. That means to separate from sin believers who rely on the Holy Spirit for victory over sin in their daily lives. So it, not only is God going through tremendous effort to get us justified, in other words, to get us to be his people in Christ, but he goes through tremendous effort to separate us from sin in the Christian life so that we can actually live lives that are separate from sin. Now, Romans 9, 1 to 11, 36, Paul wrote of God's varied mercies and great wisdom in working with both Gentiles and Israel to fulfill his original Abrahamic covenant, a work that became complicated by Israel's current rebellious rejection of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what God is doing, he's working. He's still seeking to reach Jews by making them jealous of believing Gentiles. But someday he's going to reach back to Israel, and he's going to save the nation as a whole. But he's going to do it through intense suffering as they go through the Great Tribulation period. Unfortunately, we as human beings, if we get stubborn enough, we have to have intense suffering before we listen and pay attention to the Lord. And that's exactly what he's talking about in Romans 9, 10, and 11. So God's merciful works toward him leave the believer obliged to present his body as a living sacrifice to be wholly acceptable to God, involving his thinking versus mere formalism. It's really healthy. Let me just stop here for a little bit. It's really healthy for a Christian to recognize, and for us, if we know the Lord as our Savior here this morning, we no longer belong to ourselves. I know that the U.S. Constitution says that, you know, you're an independent individual. You have your rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But God has a completely different spin on our lives and liberties and so forth, and our pursuit of happiness. From God's perspective, we are logically obliged to do everything in our lives to obey him and to glorify him. We don't belong to ourselves. We were purchased with a tremendous price at the cross. He sanctified us. He has an interest in what he wants to do with our lives. Has nothing to do with really what our interests are. Now, there is perfect peace, there's perfect happiness when we do the will of God. But the point is, it's not our lives. Our lives belong to the Lord. So, the mechanics of this living sacrifice that Paul talks about and the process are briefly described in Romans chapter 12, verse 2 as follows. You'll notice when I was translating that verse, when I was reading it, I had a different spin on it than what you'd have in your Bible. The verb be not conformed is systematizo, or to form or to mold after something. Generally, it has the idea of molding something from the outside in. Then the verb be transformed, metamorphao, from which we get the word metamorphosis, a metamorphosis of a little cocoon, you turn it into a butterfly and so forth, to transform, and generally from the inside out. So the first step is the present tense with a subjunctive negative particle may, making Paul mean stop. Stop being molded into this present age's thought and action. Typically, Christians, especially immature Christians, often yield to the world's press without even knowing it. Go after the world's way of thinking and the world's value systems. And as you begin to grow in Christ, you'll begin to recognize that God separates you from the world's value system in many, many ways. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. God wants us to wean us from that. He wants to wean us from it. Okay, the second verb is also in the present tense, meaning a process whereby the believer is being changed in thought and action. So Paul urged believers to stop heeding the world's viewpoint, but continually to be changed or being changed by God's thinking through intake of his word under the Spirit's lead. Now we know that it's the Spirit's lead in Romans 8, 3 to 4. We talked about that earlier, that God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, that he might condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And Romans 15, 4 talks about the fact whatsoever things were written aforehand, that's a scripture, were written for our learning, that we might get profit from it. So it's through the intake of God's word and under the Holy Spirit's leading that we cease heeding the world.